So this morning, Jesus is the light. We're deviating into John for a little bit because of some of my circumstances in life here. But this is a good study as well, and it parallels well with 1 John. But Jesus is the light, and we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. So this is the Gospel of John, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We've been in the Epistle of John, which is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote three letters. Okay, so that's where we're at today. The theme verse for today is, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's John 1:4, and we're going to look at that in more detail as well. I wanted to give you just a brief background, because when I initially preached this like 13 years ago now, I had already had like four sermons up to this point, so different ways to approach it, but I wanted to give you a little bit of background here. John teaches us in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus is God. That's something very important to understand. Jesus was not just a good person. He was God in the flesh, the Bible teaches us. That's what Christmas is all about, that God, who already existed, came down and took on humanity. He became man without ceasing to be God. So Jesus is God. It says in verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. That's another name for Jesus, the message, if you will. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's saying Jesus was eternally before, right? He's in the beginning, and the Word was with God. Well, who's that God? That's God the Father. Remember that even though we don't understand it, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's something we cannot fully comprehend, but it's what the Bible teaches about God. There's three personalities, but one God, three entities that are distinct, but yet one God. So this is God the Son, the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It said he's divine, he's deity. The same was in the beginning with God, if you will, God the Father. The second thing we'll say in introduction here is God, Jesus is the creator of everything. We even sang about that today. Thou art worthy, for you created all things. That's a song in the book of Revelation sung by Jesus' creation to the Creator. They're singing to Jesus, you're worthy because you created us. You're worthy for us to sing to you because you created us. That kind of ties in together. Sorry about this. Can you get this? Sorry. I normally mute my phone, but for reasons other. But anyway, Jesus is the creator of all things. Notice what it says here in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus created what? Everything. And that is stated throughout the Bible in different ways. Like even in the song we sang about in the book of Revelation, right? All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus is our creator. And then Jesus has life. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we're going to get into that verse a little more. But Jesus has life. Where do we get life from? Both physical life, but also spiritual life. Right? We are able to connect to God because of Jesus. So let's break this down. First, I want to give you two observations, and those are in your notes here. And in this first verse, if you will, 1 John, I'm going to keep saying 1 John all morning. But it's the Gospel of John. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? Number one here, Jesus has life. According to this verse, the Bible says, in him was life. He has life. He has physical life. He's the creator, and he brought us all to physical life. Okay, you can pinch yourself and you'll say ow because you're alive. You can breathe because you're physically alive. But what this is talking about here is beyond that, is spiritual life. This is when Adam sinned, he died spiritually. Remember, all of a sudden things changed and he ran into the woods to hide from God. Things completely changed when he ate of that fruit that he was not supposed to eat from. He spiritually died at that point. Jesus allows us to be reborn spiritually so that we can be reconnected to God. Jesus has life. And it also goes on saying the life was the light of men. If you recall when we started 1 John, he said, the things which we've heard, we've seen with our eyes and our hands have handled concerning the what? The word of what? Life. Jesus is called life here in John 1:4. The life was the light of men. Jesus is not only life, but he's also the light of men. Now, we're not going to get into light a whole lot today as far as what the meaning is. Hopefully in about 3 or 4 weeks, I'll be back there because we want to look at it in detail. There's at least 4 characteristics of light, but light at least reveals things, okay? We'll talk about that more because when the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all, there's obviously more to that than just revealing. So, but we'll get into that in a few weeks here. But Jesus' life is the light of men. And notice here, I have 2 words underlined in your notes. I guess it's different than up here. But it's Jesus' life is what life? Help me out.
What was your question?
And number 2 here, Jesus' life is what? The latter part of John 1:4, in him was life and the life was the light. What's the difference when I say a light or the light? One is saying it's the only one, right? Jesus is the light. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the way, the truth, the life. He says, no man can come to the Father but through me. In the same way, he's the only light. This is the only way you and I can understand God is through Jesus. He's not a path to God. He is the path to God. To understanding God and being aware of God. And even though we won't get into the later part of John 1 here, it says that Jesus expounded who God is. He explained or exegeted who God is. So 2 observations. Jesus has life, and Jesus' life is the light of men. It's the one way we get to come to understand who God is, what God is, and what God has done for us. That is through Jesus, ultimately. So those are the 2 first observations regarding Jesus. Now we want to look at 9 observations regarding Jesus' light. And we're only doing this with the next several verses. So it sounds like a lot more, but it's not. Right? But John 1:5 here, the next verse says this. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So again, I'm not explaining light and darkness today, but notice they're contrasted. Okay? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Again, we'll get into that in a few weeks. But let's break this down with 2 observations for this verse, 2 of the 9 here. Jesus' light, as we see, overpowers darkness. It shines in the darkness. Now, it's interesting that God uses the term light. Because when you go into a dark room, Jane came down last night to my office. She wanted to check on her dad, but she didn't have a flashlight. So I had a flashlight. Well, it's interesting that flashlight shines in the darkness. It overcomes the dark. Even this little flashlight, I think it's even USB charged flashlight, right? But three different ways, bright, dim, or a little tiny beady light, right? But even that smallest light defeats the darkness. That's how light is to darkness, right? It overcomes the darkness. And that's what I'm pointing out to you. Jesus' light overpowers darkness. There's never a time, maybe in physics there is a time, maybe in the black hole kind of scenario or whatever, but light always defeats darkness. And Jesus is the light. So Jesus' light overpowers darkness. The light shines in the darkness. By the way, the word shines even is a form of that word, you know, a light, if you will. And let's look at the next observation here for this verse. Jesus' light repels darkness. It says, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, comprehend is an interesting word because it can have two different meanings. In fact, comprehend is the less likely meaning. Okay? When you comprehend something, think of it this way. You're capturing it in your brain. Does that make sense? I mean, probably. You know, algebra was hard to capture, but I finally captured it in my brain, you know? Or facts or truths or whatever, you capture it in your brain. We were watching some videos last night. I had taught my kids Luke 2 with motions and all, and we were watching with... The kids were very little and saying this by heart. You know, it came to pass in those days. They finally captured it in their brain because they could state it, right? Well, think of comprehend that way. In many translations, it renders it differently. And if you look in your notes, I don't have it on the screen here, but I list, seven different translations. Some of them you've probably never heard of before. The Legacy Bible, Standard Bible, is one that the Master Seminary recently put out. But it says, instead of did not comprehend it, it translates it did not overtake it. The Darby translation, Darby is a influenced C.I. Schofield. If you recall Schofield's Study Bible, but the Darby translation says apprehended it not. Now, apprehend is to grab onto, right? The English Standard Version, the ESV that's very popular today, has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome the light. The NET Bible, and that's what it's called, the NET Bible, has not mastered it. Darkness has not mastered the light. The New Living Translation can never extinguish it, it says. The Complete Jewish Bible, one you probably never heard of, says has not suppressed it. The New Jerusalem Bible could not overpower it. That's the idea of this word. So it says, and the darkness did not overpower the light. So I, for lack of a better term, and I'm still wrestling with what would be a better term, but Jesus' light repels the darkness. Now, I'm thinking repel in a military term. I was going to put resist, and it's like, no, resist is passive. Repel is more active. When you repel the enemy in the military, you're overcoming them. You're pushing them back. In my family history investigations as a quasi-genealogist of sorts, I listened to a podcast, the only podcast I listen to, and it's on the Civil War. And I'm in the middle of Gettysburg right now. And they're fighting over this wheat field. And one will repel the other. And that means to push them back. Resist would be you're just sitting there keeping them from coming. But repel is like, no, we've taken back the land idea. Or they're trying to attack and they've pushed them back. That's what I'm talking about with repel. The darkness did not overtake it, right? The light is still stronger than the dark all the time. So we see that in John chapter 1 verse 5 here. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overtake it. So it was able, the darkness or the light is able to repel the darkness. Jesus' light is stronger than any darkness. Now here's three verses. I've combined them together. You can see the word light is in here three times. But John chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. This is the very next verse from what we read before. Okay? So it goes on to say this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's known as John the Baptist, or literally John the one who baptizes, the baptizing one. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And notice the translators have capitalized the word. There's no kind of indication of that in the original languages, but it's understood by the context. It just identified that Jesus is the light, right? He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Okay? So let's look at some more observations here. Three more from this passage. Notice this. Jesus' light requires belief. If light shows us something, light reveals the truth to us, our proper response, and we're going to talk about this next week, our proper response is to believe the light. Believe what God has revealed to us. It does us absolutely no good to hear or see the truth and not believe the truth. We will get into 1 John, but it talks about if we walk, what? In the light. As he is in the light. Right? It is an ongoing relationship with what God is revealing to us, and we are responding by walking in or by means of that light. And that's what we are called to do with the light of God. When he reveals to us the truth, our proper and only makes sense response is to believe what God has revealed. I mean, it's almost like, why wouldn't you? Right? But again, we'll get into this next week, but men loved what? Darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The Bible says, as a human race, we'd rather cover our eyes and cover our ears and go, bah, 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 bah. Don't tell me the truth. I hate the truth. That's what our culture says. That's what the human race says. And you're like, no, 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 no. It's like a drowning person. And it's like, give me your hand. Here's the truth. And the response is, get away from me. And what's left? Drowning. Drowning in darkness. Drowning in falsehood. Drowning in moral corruption. And all because we love darkness rather than light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. We don't want to hear the truth as a human race. You're here today hopefully because you do. Right? But Jesus' light requires belief. That means taking God at his word. If he says, if God says it and God knows, then I will believe him regardless of what the noise says around me. That's what we have to do. We have to respond to the light in belief. Number four here, Jesus' light requires belief by all. Now, you can help for a while, your child. Daniel and Leah are caring for Juliet. And on their knowledge and their wisdom, they're making decisions for her. How's she driving, by the way? Excellent. Okay, just curious. Before long, you'll be saying, I'm scared to death. I've been teaching my daughter to drive. But anyway, but you live under the belief of others for a while, but eventually you have to come to your own conclusion and believe for yourself. Someone else cannot believe for you, ultimately, right? They can make house rules and govern things or whatever, but you ultimately have to respond to God as you. You must believe. Jesus' light requires belief by all, that all through him might believe, the Bible says. Every person has to believe who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Jesus' light requires belief by all. And we notice this too, and I don't think it's limited just to John here, but you see the word witness is in this passage three times. This man came for a witness. It's the term martyr is the term. It simply means witness, though martyr ends to the point is developed the meaning that because you witnessed, you died for witnessing, right? We think of martyr there. And we get the name Martin from that. If you know Martin, that's where that comes from as well. But this man came for a witness, someone to testify, if you will, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Notice that the light must be witnessed. In other words, that's an act by us. The light requires bearing witness. We need to share the light with others. How will people know? Let's go to Romans 10. How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Right? That idea. It's your job and my job to the best of our ability. It won't be equal ability. Some of you are probably very good at sharing the gospel. Some of you probably really struggle. But it's the best of our ability to point people to the light. That is why we are here. One of the things that I could say about my father-in-law, that he was always pointing people to the light. Here's a tract. This meant a lot to me. Why don't you read it? Let me know what you think. Constantly sharing the gospel with people in different ways. Pointing people to the light. We need to witness. How will they know unless they hear? How will they believe unless they hear? Faith comes by, help me out, hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10, 17. Jesus' light requires bearing witness. Even Jesus himself, when he was here, had somebody like the name John to witness for him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, right? He'd said that at least a couple times. But he had a witness. Prepare yourselves. The Messiah is coming. Repent and be baptized. That was John's message. It's not our exact message today. It was the gospel of the kingdom for John. Prepare for the king to come. But repent. For the king is coming, right? The witness is there. We need to tell him the same thing. Oh, Jesus is coming back in judgment, ultimately, right? But we can bypass that judgment because Jesus has taken that judgment for us. We're going to talk about that next week more. So please be here. Remember John 3:16. We're covering that next week. Okay, as part of our message next week. Okay, one more verse. But there's four more observations. Here's verse 9 here. John 1:9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Seems like a short, simple verse, but there's a lot here. That was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. That's what John was witnessing to or concerning. Number 6 here, Jesus' light is the true light. Notice here, it identifies that first word light as the true light. What does that suggest?
There is no darkness.
Well, it suggests that if I say there's a true light, what is also true? There's false lights. Would you say that? Does that make sense?
Right.
If something is true, in order for that to mean anything, there has to be something false. You know, there has to be a contrast. If everything is true, then the word true means nothing. Okay? But Jesus' light, first off, it distinguishes it, is the true light, okay? It is the true light. It is the right information because it comes directly from God ultimately, okay? Does that make sense? You can count on what Jesus has said to be true. And be careful now. This is not a trick question. Can you count on everything that Kevin tells you to be true? Be careful. Not a trick question. David, do you want to clear the air here?
No.
No, you can't. Because why? I don't see everything. I don't know everything. I can't. I can't even remember what I know. Have you been there? It's like, I know this. I was trying to recount for my daughters one of the first funerals I did. Back in Washington, Iowa, I was with the person when he died, a very loving saint. And I couldn't remember their name. Well, after about 15 miles, all the names came to me. I got one at a time. You know, I got the first names, I remember their faces, but I finally got them, you know, kind of thing. I knew they were there, but I can't even recall stuff that's been put in the hard drive, right? The hard drive needs decluttered or something. I don't know. But you cannot count on everything. I will do my best to display how I understand the Word of God as accurately as possible, and hopefully I'm pretty close. But there's things that I just simply do not know. I couldn't preach what I wanted to preach today because I wasn't done yet. I wasn't ready. I have to learn it. Okay, but you can count on everything that Jesus says to be true, always and forever. All right, and David got an A+ on that quiz, by the way. Excellent. Right? Number 7 here, because there's a true light, that means that Jesus' light has its imposters. The Bible talks about false teachers all the time. In fact, I know this sounds rather odd in our circles, maybe not. But do you recall one of my favorite passages is Acts chapter 20, where Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus, the Ephesian elders. And he's going to Jerusalem, possibly to die. But he tells the elders, the pastors, the shepherds of Ephesus, he said, "Shepherd the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of." And then he tells them to watch for wolves that come from within the flock. Normally we're thinking outside the flock, but there's two different warnings there, and both of them have to do with people inside, not outside. Now that isn't to keep you from trusting people or whatever. And this was written to shepherds, not just to the, if you will, the common populace, because they're responsible for the sheep, so to speak. But that is a constant, huge issue. One of the things that I've developed over the years just as a pastor is that you cannot just let anyone teach. David's talking about our doctrinal statement. There's a reason why you have a doctrinal statement and why people ascribe to the doctrinal statement. Now, there might be minor differences. You know, I don't really agree with how many angels fit on the head of a pin, kind of stuff like that. You know, and hopefully we don't have those in a doctrinal statement. We don't in ours. But I'm saying you can get so minute. But you can say, you know what? I don't believe that part, but it's not a deal breaker, right? Someone say, are there streets of gold in heaven? And I would be like, whoa. Do you agree with that, streets of gold in heaven? Because the Bible says there's a street of gold in heaven. Now, if you state that wrong, are you going to not teach or not? No. You know, it's a singular thing. I don't know how that is. Is it spiral? I don't know. I don't have to understand it, but that's what the Bible teaches. But that's not a big deal. It's a little deal. right? But we have to be careful who teaches. 1 Timothy 1 is all about forbidding people teach that don't know what they're talking about. And too often it's like, hey, we need someone to teach you. You're breathing. Seems to be qualified, you know. Seems to be qualified because he's breathing. Yeah, and that's all. And instead, it's the other way around. We are very particular at Northridge of who taught, because our goal is to teach them correctly and accurately and not let false teaching come into the church, right? So there's imposters outside and within. False teachers draw attention to themselves, not to the Word of God, not to God himself. You know, things like that. They're usually focused more on money. There's lots of characteristics you can see. But the light has its imposters. Even the devil himself postures himself as an angel of what? Light. One of the most dangerous places in the world is a Christian bookstore. I used to manage a Christian bookstore, the one at the Bible college there for a couple of years. I was just appalled at the stuff people would buy. Not that I would carry, but they would order. And it's like, really? It's a fad, not a fact that you're following, or whatever the case might be. You have to be very careful. It really depends on who the people who wrote it is, where they went to school, what their overall beliefs are, because that impacts everything they teach. And sometimes a lot of those books don't even have anything to do with Scripture at all. Let me tell you what I think. And it's like, sorry, I don't really have time to hear what you think. I want to know what the Bible says, right? That's where we need to be. But we have to be very careful. Jesus is the true light. That means there's imposters, and there are. Jesus warned of imposters. Paul and Peter warned, and Jude warned of imposters and false teachers and so on. We have to be careful with that. Number 8, Jesus' light is available to all. Do you see this? That was the true light, the light that John was witnessing to, which gives light to whom? Every man, every person. Every person, every man, and it's a generic term, not a gender term, every person coming into the world. Well, that kind of covers everyone. Joyce, does that cover you? Yeah? That's pretty cool. Covers me. I like that. I'm glad it doesn't have to say Kevin in here for it to apply to me. Every man, I'm in. Every person, okay? Every man coming into the world. Jesus' light is available to all. It's not an issue of availability. No one will go to hell because of a lack of information, a lack of availability. Even at the very rudimentary level, the Bible says creation proves that there's a God and he's very powerful and very wise. And the more you study science, whether it's the smaller you go, but the larger you go, with all these pictures that they're coming up with the universe, you know, different shots and stuff are so crystal clear. And it's like, my God made that, right? And that's just amazing. And everything lines up. And if the earth was any larger, any closer to the sun, all the water would boil off. If it was any farther away, it would all freeze. And you're like, that almost seems like somebody planned that. No kidding. He did. God did. It's exactly what needs to happen. Jesus' light is available to all. Now, we need to share the special revelation, what's in the Word of God, with people, because they can't get that from creation. But it's available to all, and this can be taught to anyone if they will listen. But we have to teach them whether they listen or not. Right? Our job is not to make people listen, but our job is to make it so that they can hear. Right? We're not in control of the response, but we're certainly in control of the information, the invitation, if you will. Jesus' light is available to all. And that, by the way, that's another thing too. It's like, oh, God's left me out. It's no, he's included all of us, every one of us. Even Kevin. Right? And I would say this before I give you some summary thoughts. Jesus' light is needed by all. If you are every person, you need the light in order to be right with God, to get your sins forgiven. Every one of us is born a sinner. And I haven't been reading your biography. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners. Right? And we know that. We know that inside. The people around us know that. But we're sinners. And that means that God has to punish that sin. He's a holy God and has to punish sin. And Kevin deserves punishment because I'm a sinner. That's a fact that the Bible teaches. But what's a more amazing fact is that Jesus paid my penalty for me. Right? He died on the cross. We're going to talk about that more next week. But he died on the cross for my sins. And the Bible says what I must do. That's the light that I hear or see. I must believe that Jesus is my sin bearer, that he died on the cross for Kevin. And I said, that sounds too easy. And it's like, well, that's really all that I can do. Otherwise, I'm condemned and nothing I can do. My debt is so great. My sin is so repulsive to God. He has to punish it, but he loved each one of us so much that he sent Jesus to take our place. That's what's amazing. Jesus' light is needed by all. And all we have to do is believe in that light. Believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross. That's why he came and took on flesh. And then he rose again to prove that it was a done deal. It was an accepted sacrifice. Takeaways here. Do you understand the reasons Jesus came? One was to give light, right? And to give life to us so that we can understand who God is and what he's done, and then to be rescued from our sin. Do you understand the light that Jesus shows? Everything that's in the Word of God is really light that God is wanting us to know. But the first and foremost thing is that Jesus came to be the Lamb of God, which takes away our sin by dying on the cross. Do you understand the light that Jesus shows? And have you responded to Jesus' light in belief, taking God at his word? Lord, I believe that Jesus is my sin bearer. I count on you, what you say to be true. I believe that light instead of what the noise is around me. And the Bible says if you believe in who Jesus is, he's the Son of God who died on the cross, what he's done, and rose again, the Bible says that God takes that payment and puts it into your sin bank account and wipes it out. Have you responded to Jesus' light and belief? Again, we'll talk about this more deeply next week in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. But I challenge you to ponder and think about it. If you have questions, talk to me. Let's pray.